In this chapter, this first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he uses the word, the phrase, in Christ, or words much like that, 14 times. 14 times in these, 22 verses, I think? 23 verses. 14 times. That's important. He means, God means, for us to understand, as we read this chapter, that all grace, all salvation, all blessedness is in Christ. It's nowhere else. It's not in the church. It's not in baptism. It's not in the doctrine. It's in the person of a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the triune God does for sinners, all that He gives to sinners, all that He requires of sinners is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you won't be surprised to hear that the title of my message is exactly that, in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that have a sweet ring to it? Those three words, oh, they're just full, aren't they? In Christ Jesus. I'm sure that you, like myself, have seen on the news during the past week, as has been for the last several months, this uncertainty about the virus. It depends on who you listen to, how bad it is. Well, it appears to be bad, and don't know where it's going to go. But here's something that the virus hasn't touched. Can't change this. Can't affect this. Can't alter this. To be in Christ Jesus. Once we're His, the hymn writer wrote, once we're His forever. Nothing from His love can sever. Nothing. Nothing. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Paul wrote, blessed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God, Paul says. That is this. That means praised be God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let us exalt the name of our great God. Give him all honor, all glory, and all praise. That's just right. That's just the right thing to do. To give all the glory from that one from whom we have received all the grace. It's just right. This is what Paul, or rather David, said in Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Man's not to be reverent. Oh no, he's not to be called reverent. I tell you what, people sometimes have asked me, folks that I've just met, well, what should I call you? My name's Larry, John. Call me Larry. My mom named me Larry. But please, please don't call me reverend. Only God is reverend. Not unto us, O Lord, again David writing, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, for thy mercy, thy grace, thy great salvation. Paul calls on us to bless God and to praise God because he, notice again what we read in verse 3, he's the God, the God. There's not another, there's none beside him. And not only that, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he hath blessed us, Paul says. Is that not sufficient reasons to praise God? Will that not take a lifetime? Will that not take eternity? Are these not grounds on which to glory our great God and Savior? All that God, I repeat, all that God has for guilty sinners is in Christ Jesus. What like I yet, the rich young ruler asked the master, not thinking that he lacked anything. And the Lord said, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. You lack the one thing needful. You lack the one thing necessary. You don't know me. You don't know the Christ of God. This is what John said in chapter 3 of his gospel. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Well, what does he have? What can he claim? But the wrath of God abideth on him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The love of God, as Paul said in Romans 8. The love of God, where is it? It's in Christ. The mercy of God is in Christ. The grace of God is in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there's no mercy to experience, no grace to taste, no love, but only wrath and judgment and condemnation. Outside of Jesus Christ, that's all we can lay claim to. That's all we have to look forward to outside of Jesus Christ. Remember when the flood came in Noah's day? There was no mercy. No deliverance anywhere. Anywhere except one place. It was in the ark. Only one place, and that was in the ark. Jesus Christ is that ark. He's that refuge. When the manslayer fled from the avenger of blood, he found no safety until he entered the city of refuge. And the city of refuge again is the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are simply types, pictures of Him that was to come. God said to Israel, I will meet with you. There is one place I'll meet with you. It's upon the mercy seat. The place of propitiation. I'll meet with you there. Between the two cherubims. And Christ again is our mercy seat. God meets with sinners in the way of mercy and grace nowhere else. In no other way except in Christ Jesus. You see why I say, doesn't that have a sweet ring to it? Oh, in Christ Jesus. When the manslayer fled for refuge, he found no place of safety until he entered the city. He might know a lot about the city. He might tell you about the size of the city of refuge, the gates, its walls, its beauty. But he wasn't safe until he got in that city of refuge. Once he got in there, the manslayer couldn't touch him. The avenger, rather, couldn't touch him. He was safe. Likewise, one can know much about Christ intellectually. His person, his work, his doctrine. But no blessing of grace is ours until we are found by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, let me flee to Him. Let me be in Christ Jesus. If I'm in Christ Jesus, the wrath of God will never touch me. Like Noah's ark, it absorbed God's wrath. The wrath of God fell upon the ark. And Jesus Christ was made sin for me. My sin, God's wrath against my sin, already fell. And it fell upon my ark. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, there's no condemnation. There can't be unless God ceases to be just. And that can never be. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's look at a few of these blessings that are in Christ. Look at verse 4, if you will. We're told that God hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Salvation must begin with a choice. It begins with a choice, Billy. Now, today's religion says it begins with man's choice. That man's choice determines the accomplishment of what God has purposed. That if man doesn't choose to accept it, then it's all in vain. It's all useless. It's all pointless. Oh, but the Bible, the Word of God declares, God Himself declares that it's not man's choice, but God's choice. God hath chosen you to salvation. Isn't that something? Have you gotten over that yet? God had chosen you. All the world drives by. There's those few poor people. There's just a little flock there. They're at Fairmont Grace Church. Take no notice of us. Oh, but God chose us. God took notice of us. Isn't that something? Before He ever created the world, before He sets the stars in the heavens, He chose us in Christ Jesus. Yes, God chooses those whom He saves. Everything God does, He does on purpose. How else could He do it? He's God. Is He like me? Does He have to back up and punt? Does He make a mistake and have to start over? You may have noticed in today's bulletin, the hymn selections were the same as they were from last Sunday because your pastor made a mistake. Overlooked it. But God doesn't make mistakes. God saves His people on purpose. Our great God, the God of glory, the only true and living God, is a God of purpose. Absolute, unchangeable purpose. I like that, don't you? In His everlasting, eternal purpose of grace, our God has determined. God's determined. Oh, well, that makes it sure, doesn't it? That makes it certain. God has determined to save a people for the glory of His own great name. And He sovereignly, constantly rules the entire universe to accomplish this purpose of grace. This is exactly what Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle, verse 9 of chapter 1. God who hath saved us and called us with the holy calling. How? Not according to our works. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That pretty much takes us out of the equation, doesn't it? God chose us in Him. There's no election outside of Jesus Christ. Our election and our Savior's election stand and fall together. That's right. The Lamb's Book of Life, that begins with the inscription of His name. His name heads the register, and our names are below His. Until the pen of hell can scratch out His name, it can never scratch out our name. Oh no, Christ is my first elect, God said, and then chose us in Christ our head. This is exactly what the Lord said in John 15, verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice that all the blessings of grace was given to chosen sinners according as He had chosen us in Him. Is it any wonder that the psalmist, the sweet singer in Israel, David, penned these words, blessed, happy. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. The world pays you no mind. Because God's chosen the weak things, the foolish things, the base things, to confound the things which are mighty. Oh, He's chosen you. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and calls us to approach unto thee. Wow. If God chooses a sinner to salvation, He's going to bring that sinner to the Savior. Oh, Christ said, everyone that has learned of the Father comes to me. No man can come except God draws him to me. Oh, but by His mighty, omnipotent, reigning grace, nothing less than that will do the job. He'll draw every chosen sinner to His Son. Chosen to salvation. All the blessings of grace were given to chosen sinners according as He had chosen us in Him. God chose us before the world began. That's what the verse says. God chose us in Christ. God chose us to make us holy and without blame before Him. God chose us in love. And God's choice of us was not a mistake. It wasn't a mistake. He'll never change His mind. A man by the name of Josiah Conder wrote a hymn years ago. You may have heard it. He wrote, "'Tis not that I did choose Thee, Lord, for that could not be. This heart would still refuse Thee had Thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old Thou hast ordained me that I should live with Thee." Look at verse 6. Here's another one of those blessings that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us," that is God, "hath made us accepted." Another good word. Accepted in the beloved. He didn't make us acceptable, but accepted. Our acceptance with God does not in any way, to any degree, at any time, depend on us. How you like that? Aren't you glad to hear that? Aren't you glad that your acceptance before a holy God in no way, at any time, depends on you? Your goodness, your merit? Oh, throw in the towel. Forget about it. Oh, but our acceptance is in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's everlasting. Unchangeable. Bless God, our acceptance doesn't depend on us. It didn't begin with us. It's not been maintained by us, and it can't be changed by us. When we fail, as we did in our father Adam, listen, we were still accepted and beloved. Because Christ stood for us before Adam failed. Though we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, we were still accepted in the beloved. Though we spent our days from our youth up in rebellion against God, we were still accepted in the beloved. And though even after God has called us by His grace, after we have experienced His great salvation, after we come to know the Lamb of God, we still fall 1,000 times a day. That's right. You know it's true. But yet, we're still accepted in the beloved. Notice what we read. God hath made us accepted. God put us in Christ. God put us in Christ. And nobody can take us out. Oh, that's a sweet word, isn't it? Accepted. Accepted. To be accepted by friends. Be accepted by family. I remember when I was about 7 years old, how unaccepted I remember feeling when the coal mines where my daddy worked back in the mountains of West Virginia shut down and he went to Ohio and found a job. Youngstown, Ohio. I've never been in a city of that. I've never been in a city of any size, John. But shortly after that, he moved us up there. Man, I never did feel like I belonged in that place. Remember when school started, the kids made fun of how I talked. They sounded odd to me. They all laughed at how I talked. I was never happy there. I was never more happy when I learned that we were moving back to the mountains, going back to West Virginia. Oh, to be accepted. But to be accepted by God. To be accepted by God. Never to be rejected. Never to be refused. How could we be? We're accepted in Christ. Before God rejects one that's in Christ, wouldn't He have to reject His Son first? Wouldn't He have to reject those in whom we are first before He rejects us? One can't be done without the other. And glory to God, that He will never do. He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom, not with whom. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And He's well pleased if everyone that's in His Son. One hymn writer put it this way, in the Beloved. In the Beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In Christ, oh, what a refuge. Come into the ark, God told Noah, and Noah was safe. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In the Beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I'm free. Savior and keeper forever is He. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace caused me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free. Accepted in Christ Jesus. Here's a third thing, a third blessing of being in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. In whom, that is in Christ, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. Please note that redemption is not in what. Not in what, but in whom. Jesus Christ. What could not redeem us? Peter said, you're not redeemed with what's. You're not redeemed with silver and gold. That's not the price of your redemption. That wasn't the ransom. No, we could never satisfy God's justice with what's. No amount of what's could ever wash away my sins. Ask the Pharisee. He had a long list of what's. Listen to this, God. Aren't you impressed? I'm not like other men. I blah, 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 blah. He didn't go home justified. But that sinner, that publican that had nothing to pay, that poor publican that wouldn't even lift his eyes to the direction of heaven, all he could say, Lord, be propitious. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me through a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ said, He's going home justified. I just love that passage of Scripture. He's going home justified. In the sight of heaven itself, through His blood. You remember what God told Moses? You tell the children of Israel to apply the blood of that lamb without spot or blemish. And when I pass through Egypt at midnight, and they hear the cries, the mournful cries, because there won't be a house that death's not entered, you tell them, don't be afraid. Don't you be afraid. You tell them, when I see the blood, I'll pass over them. Oh, when God, in judgment and wrath, passes upon this world, when He shakes this world, this religious world, and everything, and everybody, that's not in Christ Jesus going to fall out. Oh, God said, oh, but when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glorious redemption. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Redemption is in Christ. Redemption is through the blood. Redemption means forgiveness of sins. Redemption is according to the riches of God's grace. And Paul says redemption is ours. Now, He said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. By His obedience to God as our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ has earned some things. He merits them. He deserves them for His people, which God in justice cannot withhold. It would be wrong to withhold from any of the Lord's people that which Christ purchased. That's why, again in verse 7, this must follow redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Oh, redemption demands it. Demands it. There'll not be a sinner whose sins the Lord bore upon the cross, that will not experience the forgiveness of sins, all of them. All of them. Anything this side of heaven more precious than that? The forgiveness of sins. Not to a real sinner. Not to a real sinner. Not to a real sinner like that poor outcast leper pictures. Lord, would you have mercy on me? I'm an outcast. I'm unclean. I'm undone. Can't go home. I'm an outcast. Can't mix with any company. I'm an outcast. Can't go to the temple. I'm an outcast. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Can you just picture the Lord Jesus Christ as he reached forth his hand and touched him? I will. I will. Oh, what music that must have been to that leopard's ear. I will be thou clean. Or how about that poor blind beggar sitting by the wayside? Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. You're my only hope. You're my only hope. If you pass me by, I'll remain in darkness. Have mercy on me. And we read these glorious words. In response to that beggar's call, we read that Jesus Christ stood still. I was listening to David Coleman on a CD on my way to church, Bobby. I am so glad. David was singing, I am so glad that God saves old sinners. I'm surprised and amazed how he sets them free. But the biggest surprise in God saving old sinners, that he would save an old sinner like me. Jesus, don't pass me by. Lord, have mercy on me. You don't have to. You don't have to. Oh, have mercy on me. And Jesus Christ stood still. Isn't that something? We read in Revelation 14, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault. Wow. They are without fault before the throne of God. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. You can't find what doesn't exist. There shall be none in the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Look at verse 10. We have the promise of a gathering, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might, that is God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Oh, what a glorious family reunion that will be. All believers will be gathered together with Jesus Christ, the church on earth and the church in heaven. Mr. Toplady says when a believer dies, he goes from the church below to the church above. That's where a child of God goes when he leaves this world, to be with Christ. I mean, you talked about that, I think, last week, didn't we, at the service building? To be absent from the body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Imagine. John, I sometimes try to imagine, but my imagination just won't reach that high. What that first look is going to be like. Imagine that first look at Jesus Christ, because now, at the very best, we see through a glass darkly. Oh, but not then. Then it'll be face to face. I've told you the story, I'm sure, before about Fanny Crosby, who wrote so many of our good hymns. Blind, as you know. And one day a preacher was visiting her home, and he said, I think it's a shame that God in his mercy didn't grant you sight so that you could see. And she said, you know what? It must have shocked that preacher. If I had been granted one request, it would be that I'd have been blind, been born blind. The preacher was just surprised. He said, "What? Why would you say such a thing?" She said, because when my eyes are finally open, the first sight I'm going to see is the face of my Redeemer. She wrote, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But all the joy when I awake within the palace of the king, and I shall sing face to face." Makes you want to go, don't it? I shall sing face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Oh, I shall sing face to face and tell the story saved by grace. As you know, a few weeks ago, I attended a family reunion. But not everybody was there. There were two brothers that didn't make it. Well, there won't be anybody absent when Jesus Christ gathers His family, His children, to be with Him forever. They'll all be there. They'll all be there. There won't be none absent. Father, I will that they, all of them, also whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Oh, my, what a reunion. A multitude that no man can number. John saw them. John saw them. And he said, they all were waving the palm leaf of victory. He giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. They're all dressed in immaculate, perfect robes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they all sing the same song. Glory, glory to the Lamb that sitteth upon the throne. Look at verse 11. It speaks of an inheritance. An inheritance. Verse 11, we'll bring this to a close. In whom also, that is in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We have obtained an inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ. This inheritance is ours because of our relationship with Him. We're with Him. Remember what Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 1? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance that will never fade away, can never be lost, can never be stolen. We must inherit that. You know why? Because our testator liveth. He liveth. Can you imagine if at the reading of someone's last will and testament, if the one who wrote it was present? There would be no argument. Wouldn't be any uncertainty. There wouldn't be any disputes. Our testator liveth. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 17, "And for this cause, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Our testator died. But He lives forever now. He rose again. And I believe He'll see to it that all that He wills will be carried out. It'll be carried out. God, give us grace to trust our faithful Savior. He will do all things well. He will fulfill everything according to His will and testament. Let us sing with David when he was about to leave this world, said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet He had made with me an everlasting covenant. It's ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow." Let me close with these words from verse 13 here in Ephesians 1. "In whom ye also trusted. Trusted. Oh, why shouldn't we? Has he ever given us reason not to trust him? Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus. How secure, how accepted, how loved, how blessed. There's a brief article in your bulletin, a story about William Guthrie. He was a preacher and he was visiting a lady who was dying, an unbeliever. He presented the gospel to her and God saved her. God gave her faith. And when he got home, he told his family, "I've seen some strange things today." He said, "A woman whom I found in a state of nature that is lost, I saw in a state of grace saved, and I left in a state of glory." Isn't that something? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless each other.